Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for hosting us these 19 weeks. Today, as we look together at God's Word, the Bible reading will be from Esther chapter 4. So you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider His Word. I'll read the passage, and then it'll be over to Beck with the children's talk. And so, if you have children, make sure they're listening. And then it'll be back to me for the sermon. Let's pray. Lord of life, by your word you created this world. By your word you brought forth living creatures. And by your word you brought us to new life in Christ, causing us to be born again to a living hope. We pray now that your Spirit would take this word of life and would give us greater insight, understanding, love and hope. May we be empowered to live for Christ who has saved us. In Jesus' name, Amen. And now let's read Esther chapter 4. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. And he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting. And many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him, and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther, and explain it to her, and command her to go to the king to beg his favour, and plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law, to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go. Gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. And now it's over to Beck with the children's talk.
Hello everybody, it's Beck Walls here from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I'm here with my three kids, Kai, Ellie, and Hannah. Say hi guys.
Hi.
Alright, now do you guys remember what we've been learning about in our kids' talks recently?
Esther.
King Ahasuerus. Yeah, Esther and King Ahasuerus. That's exactly right, well done.
Or Xerxes.
So we heard about Esther, she was a normal Jewish girl, wasn't she?
Yes.
But she was chosen to be the queen of King Ahasuerus. And she was the queen of an enormous kingdom. But Esther didn't tell anyone that she was one of God's people. She didn't tell anyone that she was a Jew. And last week we learnt that the king signed a decree saying that all the Jews would be killed on the 13th day of the 12th month. Do you remember?
Yes.
And not one Jewish person, old or young or rich or poor, none of them would be allowed to live. It was an awful, wicked, evil decree to be passed. Now we're about to see what happens in the next bit of the story, but first I wanted to ask you something. What would you give to get something good? What about this apple? What would you give me to get this lovely, juicy red apple? Ellie?
Give you a hug.
A hug! Excellent, that's a deal. Excellent, I would take that deal. You can clean my house and I'll give you an apple. Excellent trade. All right, what about this bar of chocolate?
Yeah.
A great big bar of chocolate all to yourself. What would you give me to get this chocolate?
I would clean the house, give you a hug, and give you $5.
Wow, that's good. That's a good trade. And I'd probably do that as well, actually.
And I would do that for a lovely hug and be good.
Well, that would be lovely too, Hannah. Now, what about if I gave you a TV? A really big fancy TV, and I said that you could have it in your room and you could watch it whenever you wanted.
I would say thank you and clean the house and watch it all night.
Right. You'd probably give a fair bit to get something that good, wouldn't you?
Yeah. I'd give you $100.
$100 for a TV. I don't think that's a good enough trade for me, actually. What about $1 zillion? I'll take that. Well, in this chapter of Esther, we see someone who's willing to give up the most important thing ever so that she might get the most important thing ever. Esther says that she is willing to give up her own life so that her people, the Jews, might live. How do you think all the Jews in the kingdom felt when they heard about King Ahasuerus' law?
Scared.
Scared, worried, stressed. Absolutely. The Jews were devastated. They mourned and they cried and they wore special clothes called sackcloth to show everyone how upset they were. They prayed to God and they went without food to show God how serious they were about their prayers. Mordecai was one of the Jews doing all of this. And Mordecai asks Esther to go to the king and tell him who she really is and ask him to have mercy on her people. Sounds like a good plan, doesn't it?
But a great risky one.
It is risky, you're right. The problem is that no one, not even the queen, was allowed to go and see the king unless the king asked to see them. And anyone who came to the king without being asked would be killed unless he held out his golden scepter to them. And the king hadn't asked to see Esther in about a month. Suddenly, it seems like Mordecai's idea is not a very good idea at all. If Esther went to see the king and the king didn't want to see her, Esther would be killed. What a tricky, risky decision, huh?
Yes.
Esther could stay quiet about who she really is, and she would be safe for a while from the evil people who wanted to kill the Jews. Or Esther could risk her own life, knowing that King Ahasuerus is likely to kill her, in order that maybe she could convince him not to kill all the other Jews. What would you do? Would you be willing to give up your own life for the chance to save God's people?
Yes.
Well, that's good, but it's a scary thing to do. Esther decides that she will do it. She will take the risk and she'll go and see the king, even though he hasn't asked to see her. But she tells Mordecai to spread the word and to tell all the Jews what she was going to do, so that they could fast and pray for 3 whole days before she went to see the king. And the Jews would pray because they knew that their king, God, was much more powerful than this king Ahasuerus. They knew that their God was the one who was really in control. Esther was willing to give up her whole life to save God's people. Does that remind you of anybody else?
Yes.
Who?
Jesus.
Yeah, that's right.
He killed himself. Well,
people killed him, didn't they?
Yeah, people killed him so that he could save his people.
That's exactly right. Jesus was willing to give up his life to save God's people. And the good news is that even though we all deserve to die for our sins, if we trust in Jesus, we can be saved. Let's praise God for that. Heavenly Father, we praise you because you are powerful and in control of all situations, no matter how bad things look or how powerful the people around us are. We thank you for loving us enough to send Jesus to die for us. Thank you that he gave up his life to save us. Amen.
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 Last month, a 6-year-old boy made headlines around the world for saving his 4-year-old sister from a dog attack. He stepped in front of her, shielding her from the dog, which bit him on the face and head several times. He then grabbed her hand and ran with her to keep her safe. He ended up needing around 90 stitches on his face. He's a brave little boy. He said, "If someone had to die, I thought it should be me." Praise God, he didn't die. But he was at the right place, at the right time, to save his little sister. For such a time as this. They're words which stir the heart. They tell us that there is such a thing as purpose. What happens to us, where we go, what we do, everything's under the guiding and sovereign hand of God, who's behind the scenes directing everything the way he wants it. But, as with that boy, and as with Esther, to follow God's purpose often involves risk and sacrifice. This chapter makes the same call to us as Jesus does. Give up your life to save it. Give up your life to save it. In our first scene of chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, we see mourning. The announcement in chapter 3 was for all Jews in the empire to be destroyed, and now the reporters are going out to the streets for their reaction. And the reaction is mourning and devastation. Generally, those of us with an English background are more understated in mourning. We wear black. Our funerals aren't loud with wailing. But there are plenty of other cultures, including this one, where they aren't subtle. Look at Mordecai in verse 1. He tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. And verse 3, the Jews were fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. By their clothes, the ashes, and the loud wailing, everyone could see they were in mourning. But was that all it was? Are they just terrified because their destruction has been ordered? It looks like more than that. Even though the author doesn't mention God, keeping God in the silent background like he is in our experience, it seems likely that people are calling out to him in their distress. Listen to Joel 2, verses 12 to 14, and see how many similarities you can hear. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him? Scene 1 shows mourning and crying out for God to save. And in scene 2, verses 4 to 11, we see debating. Esther, the queen in the palace, is clueless. She could be the only person in the empire with no idea about the plan for the Jews. How ironic, the most powerful Jew in the empire, so out of the loop. She tries a superficial fix, having her servants bring nice clothes for Mordecai. But he's not wearing sackcloth because he doesn't have something nice to wear, and he won't stop mourning just because she wants him to bottle it up. Mordecai's having none of it. He won't pretend nothing's wrong. He tells the servants to tell Esther everything. He's gotten all the details. Susa was full of gossip. Even the amount of the bribe is common knowledge to everyone except Esther. Look at verse 8. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to her and command her to go to the king to beg his favour and plead with him on behalf of her people. Years ago, when it meant her godliness, he told her to hide who she was. Now the stakes are higher, and the time for hiding is over. It's time, finally, to make a stand. Notice, he commands her, the queen. He's still her father figure, and he's trying to leverage that. But Esther's like the frog who didn't want to get wet in the rain, so dived into the pond. To approach the king without being invited was death, unless he held out the golden scepter. But he hadn't invited her for a month, and you can bet his bed hasn't been empty. She wants Mordecai to ask something else, to come up with another answer. It's debate in chapter 2. We've seen mourning and debating, and now in scene 3, verses 12 to 17, we see daring. Mordecai points out that Esther's like that frog, avoiding the rain by jumping into the pond. Verse 13, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. Listen, Esther, he says, if you go to the king, you might die. If you don't go to the king, you will die. But he doesn't just compare the risks. He shares his hope. See verse 14? If you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. God can do it without her. He'll be faithful to his covenant. He'll deliver. God's sovereign, reigning over this threat of destruction as the seed of the serpent tries to annihilate the seed of the woman. But Esther can't let go and let God. She has a responsibility to act. She can't turn her back. She must leverage everything God's given to save her people. Or, verse 14, while God will save the Jews, she and her family will perish. Who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? I saw videos this week of dads who had some amazing saves of their children. Babies falling headfirst off the couch or bed. Suddenly dad sticks his arm out, grabs a leg, saving them. Oh, they're almost run over, and the dad sees and lifts them out of the way. Like Esther, they're in the right place at the right time, and they take action. And now Esther decides to be daring. She calls for a fast, this one not to mourn, but to beg God to act. She'll go to the king and risk her life to save her people. She dared to be the mediator between the king and those who'd been condemned to death with the use of his signet ring. She didn't know how it'd turn out. Would the king have mercy or not? Would she die in the attempt or not? Esther was willing to give up her life for her people. But we know one who wasn't only willing to give up his life, but who did. Who stood in front of a very different king, a king of true justice. He stood as mediator for a people who had their own decree of annihilation. The great king judged all humanity as worthy of death. Mordecai had failed to bow before the petty official Haman. We're all guilty of having to bow to the God who made us, gives us everything we have, every breath, every heartbeat. And there was Jesus, God in the flesh, utterly pure and perfect. He didn't deserve death and judgment. He prayed the cup would pass from him, but willingly obeyed his Father. The decree was published, the decree of death. And he had pity, just like his Father, who issued that decree. And so he came. At the fullness of time, Galatians 4 says. He came, God in the flesh, to live the perfect life we couldn't, and to die the death we deserved. Did you know that? That you deserve death, like the rest of us, you deserve God's judgment? You're guilty. There's a king worthy of your allegiance, your honour, love, respect. He deserves you to bow to him. He is so good, so kind, so full of compassion for his people. But instead of bowing to him, you, like the rest of us, have rejected him. You break the commandments. You dishonour your parents. You have hatred in your heart. You look at people with lust. You lie. And you love other things more than God. You deserve his judgment. But at just the right time, Jesus came. For such a time as this, he willingly laid his life down to save sinners like you and like me. Have you found forgiveness yet? Not from a tyrant king, but from the God who is full of justice and also of mercy. So much mercy that he even gave his own son as a sacrifice. His son who gave his life to save sinners. He is the greater Esther. And this greater Esther didn't only die for his people, but now he lives. And as Hebrews 7:25 says, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Our mediator prays for us, and through his prayers he upholds those with faith. This one with cancer? Give him comfort, my Father. This one mourning her husband? Give her hope in the resurrection. This one who's lost her job, may her treasure be found in heaven and provide for her needs. He is there for us at such a time as this. He gave up his life to save ours. He now ever lives for us, praying that we would stay the course and be always repenting, always trusting, always hoping, always loving. But more, He prays that we would always be living for him. What did he say about being his disciple? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. That's what Esther 4 urges us. Give up your life to save it. Follow the example of Esther and the ultimate example of Christ who gave his life for you who believe. What might that look like? Do you realize you are where you are and know who you know for such a time as this? If people weren't stressed and anxious before, many are now. Your neighbours and your workmates and the parents of your kids' friends, all people you'll be seeing with masks on now, you now have an opportunity. You can speak of the hope you have even in death. You can share your confidence that your future is secure, your sins being paid for. And you can take a risk. Like Esther risked everything, like Christ gave everything, you can risk your relationship with them by asking them pointed questions. How are they feeling about everything that's going on? Do they have hope for eternity? What's stopping them from placing their trust in Christ who died for sinners? Give up your life, your dreams, your comfort, and live for God. Live for Christ. Kids, are you willing to take a stand for Jesus by being kind and playing with the kid everyone else makes fun of? Living for Jesus might mean others make fun of you. Are you ready for that? God's placed you in your school for moments like that. Parents on the school council, are you ready to stand for God's ways, for righteousness, when ungodliness comes to the council and everyone seems in favour of it? When a biblical understanding of gender and sexuality are attacked, and Buddhist mindfulness is introduced, will you risk their respect? Will you give up your life to save it? Are you willing to risk what you have if it means honouring Jesus? John Peyton was a missionary from Scotland, born in 1824. From an early age, he knew he wanted to be a missionary. So even though he left school early to work beside his father, he didn't spend spare time playing like other children. Instead, he studied. He was accepted as a missionary to the cannibals of the New Hebrides, now Vanuatu. His parents were glad, but those in his church didn't want to lose him. An older man kept saying, "The cannibals! You'll be eaten by cannibals!" John Peyton said this, "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honouring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms, and in the great day my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." He'd learned the lesson that Jim Elliot, a missionary to Ecuador, would learn. In 1949, 7 years before he and four others would be killed by a tribe they were trying to reach, he wrote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Will you follow the example of Jim Elliot, of John Peyton, of Esther, of our Lord? Will you give up everything for the sake of Christ who died to bring you forgiveness? Will you give up your life to save it? Our Father, it's with joy that we think of the great love you have for us, that you would send Jesus, your own beloved Son, to die for us, to save us from your righteous and fierce anger. We had sinned against you, and were deserving wrath, deserving judgment. But you rescued us. We pray for all listening who don't know you, who haven't experienced this forgiveness in Christ. We pray that they would cry out to you now, that they would mourn their sin, that you would grant them faith and repentance. May you save them as you have saved us who have believed. And for us who believe, may we rejoice in the sacrifice of Christ for us, and be willing by the power of your Spirit to sacrifice all for them. May we be willing to sacrifice friendships, security, and comfort for the sake of standing for the gospel. May we give up our lives to save them. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm Jesse Wolls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. If you'd like to make a comment, or you have a question, or you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. God bless you.